We are the royal family of God, assembled ourselves together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're doing that in the agreement to the knowledge of what God had given us, that we are to keep on doing this until He comes. We live in unprecedented times. The whole world has attacks and felt the horrors of those satanic attacks. And we are seeing a level of corruption and hate and wickedness that we have never seen before in the modern era. In 2 days, we have the opportunity to take those who are destroying our country and fire them with our vote. If there's enough of us who do that, then we have a chance of maybe saving our country. But if we don't, then we will probably see something like maybe a civil war, maybe the secession of states, and even worse would be a communist style of a police state that would engage us with horrors that are unthinkable. That's what's at stake. It appears that the angelic conflict is coming to a climax. In eternity past, God had created angels and He had given them volition, free will, the ability to choose. And Lucifer used his volition in order to rebel against God, and one third of the angels went with him in that rebellion. And they had a trial, and they were found guilty, and they were sentenced. But the sentence wasn't carried out. Now, why was that? It's because God created other creatures, Adam and Eve, who also had volition and free will. And the reason that they did that, that God did it, was because He was going to demonstrate that all those who have volition are held accountable for the decisions they make. Because there's no doubt when God had held Lucifer. Lucifer is his name. Satan is the title. He held him accountable. No doubt he said, no, this is not right. You're the one that gave me the volition, so you can't hold me accountable. And of course, God could have just dismissed that and sent him to the lake of fire. But God, of course, had a bigger plan. And so He is demonstrating to all beings in the universe that He was just and right by sending Lucifer and the one-third of the angels to the lake of fire. By the way, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, is the stating of the sentence, and the sentence was eternity in the lake of fire. So this demonstrates to everyone that God was justified in sending Satan and the one-third of the angels to the lake of fire. God is always just. And it has been playing out ever since before the world began. This was the plan. And here we are in 2022, and it appears that things are, let's say, fitting together to where the issue is going to be settled. Did you know that today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church? Most of you didn't know that, did you? Well, Christians are being persecuted and killed more than they ever have before. It has increased over the time. And at the moment, the Christians are the most persecuted group in the world. There are 24 Muslim countries. And in all those 24 Muslim countries, if you are a Muslim and you convert to Christianity, they very well might execute you. And also, anti-Semitism is rising at an alarming rate across the earth as well. You know, I never thought that I would see Christians being persecuted in the United States of America. I just thought that would never happen. But it's already happening. Christians must be controlled, restricted, supervised, limited, and disciplined because those in power cannot allow us who believe that God is the ultimate authority to be free because they believe that government and or the Democratic Party is the ultimate authority and we must submit to them, not God. And that is playing out across the world, not just here. So things are happening that we thought probably would never happen. But I think it's in one way, it's exciting. I had a good friend. His name was Rich Perkins. He used to tell me this all the time, and he said it with a smile on his face. He said, "The fun is where the giants are." And I thought about that. And if we are where we ought to be in our spiritual walk with the Lord, that should be our idea as well. So we have everything stacked against us, it seems. We have the media. We have big tech. We have the Democratic Party and their ilk. Big corporations. We have the universities, the teachers' unions, Hollywood, and of course all branches of government. Those are the levers of power. So it seems like they have all the power, but they don't. Because they don't have God on their side. We're the one that has the power. We have these, which is super duper power. We have God's power. And that is what's going to win the day. If you will take your Bibles and open to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20. This has to do with the king of Judah who was named Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. He wasn't on the level of David, but he was still a good king. And sometimes we think, okay, well, you're a good king. Everything should be going well for you, but we're going to see right off the bat that it is not. You have Ammon and Moab are two countries that are going to bring their armies against Jehoshaphat. Verse 2 says, "Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Amram, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar,' that is in Gedi." So just think you're a king and you're having a regular day and you get this news. This is a massive amount of soldiers, infantry and chariots, everything are coming your way. Would that get your attention? I believe it would. I think it would get anybody's attention. Verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord." I would underline that part because he was doing the right thing. That's the first thing we do when we get information like this. The first thing we do is go to the Lord. When
2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. We move on to verse 4. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. Two very positive things going on here. The king himself sought the Lord, and Judah, now of course we have that's the southern kingdom. Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. That's the first place we should always go. It's the only place we really need to go. Got down to verse 6. And this is talking about Jehoshaphat. And he said, O Lord, the God, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Now all he's doing is just declaring what is true. But the point I want to make here is, he is focusing on the power of the God, not the power of the enemy. He's not looking at his circumstances and thinking about how horrible they are and how bad it's going to be. No, he's looking at God, he's trusting in God, and he is just announcing all the power that he has. Now let's skip down all the way down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. Isn't that where we are? The great multitudes, I just told you, all the levers of power are held. By essentially the enemy to truth, the enemy to freedom and all that. They have all the levers of power. And they are standing against us. I want you to underline that, but our eyes are on thee. They are focusing on God. They are looking for God to help them. And they know that he can. And they're trusting him to do it. Verse 13, and all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, and son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, and the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. I don't know why the Bible does this, but it's important for them to know whose son this person is. Verse 15. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I would underline that as well. Do you know that Moses said the same thing in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13? This was when they are at their back is to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was closing in on them, and they had big rocks on each side. It looked like they were going to be toast. And this is what Moses said. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall no more forever see. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. David had something to say about this also. When David was facing Goliath, and old Big Mouth was talking about all the things that he was going to do to David, David said, "The battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." And of course, he did. Now, we're in a battle. I just said part of it has to do with the angelic conflict. It's I think, and it's really heated up to a fever pitch at this point. But we need to remember that the battle is the Lord's. We do everything that we can, but when we're trusting the Lord, He's going to fight for us. Let's go to verse 17. "You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." They're not running. They're not trying to sidestep this. They're going to face them. But who is going to be doing the battle? Who's going to be fighting the battle? God's going to do it. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." Then we'll go to verse 20. "And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed.'" Verse 21. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised Him in holy attire. And they went up before the army and said, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for His loving kindness is everlasting.'" I want you to underline the part, "and they went out before" means in front of the army. So what they're doing is they're taking the people who played the instruments and those who sang and put them in front of the army. If you were in that band or whatever they had, you might be thinking, "What?" And yet, they trusted the Lord. They did what He said, which looked like it absolutely would be suicide, but yet they were trusting in the Lord. Verse 22. "And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another." You had these you're talking about hundreds of thousands of men in battle array. And now, the singers that were singing, they didn't see this. They didn't know that happened yet. But that's what God did to them. He turned them all on themselves. And this isn't the first time that He did this, or the last. And this is what I'm hoping will happen to those who are trying to destroy our country, that they will turn on each other and devour one another. Whether God uses that or not, I don't know, but it sure works, because it worked then. Verse 24. "When Judah came to look to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked beyond, looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses laying on the ground, and no one had escaped." Can you imagine? Now, these were the people that are going to sing and play the instruments. And finally, they get to this place where they can look out, and all they saw was corpses. Not one person escaped. Verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. So not only did they have all these dead corpses, they had so much booty that it took 3 days to gather it all up. Verse 26. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for which they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the valley of Barakah until today. Now, some of you may have heard that before. This is where Barakah Church got their name here. It means blessing. Verse 27. And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Can God do that for us? Will He do that for us? There you go. We don't know. We can't say that He will or He won't. But there's one thing we can be certain of, and that certain thing is something that we can do, and that is do not be afraid or dismayed, and we're going to trust the Lord, whatever He decides. Well, that would be great, rejoicing over the enemy. Verse 28. And they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land when they heard that the Lord had brought against the enemies of Israel, had fought against the enemies of Israel. So, and then the last verse here. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God gave him rest on all sides. Hallelujah! Huh? If He can do that for them, He can certainly do it for us. But if you look at the beginning, you'll see that they heard the bad news and they started seeking the Lord for help. And that's what we need to do as well, because there's only one that can fix the mess that we're in, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christians, if believers, will not be afraid and trust in the Lord, then we will see Him fight the battle for us. Now, some call it communion, some call it the Lord's Supper, some call it the Eucharist, but by whatever name that you're using, it is really the same thing in the sense that we have two elements. And the first element is the bread. The bread represents the perfect body of Jesus Christ, and being perfect in the sense that He never sinned. Boy, I can't even start to believe how He was tested. That you know that Satan was there every day, constantly. And when you think that if our Lord would have had one mental attitude sin, we would have no salvation. Because they would take the lamb. Part of the things that the people would do in obedience to the Passover is they would take a lamb and it would have to be perfect. The reason it had to be perfect because it was a symbol of Jesus Christ and His perfection. And they would watch it, and then at the proper time, they would cut its throat, the blood would come out, and they would take that blood and put over the lintel and the sides of the door there. And they had to believe that this would work, because they were told that the death angel was going to go over Egypt, and anyone that didn't have this blood on the door, the firstborn would die. And so they did that. And sure enough, of course, when the angel came by, there were
anyone that hadn't obeyed and put the and trusted the Lord for that, their firstborn would die. Do you know there were Egyptians that did that and they saved their firstborn? But there are others that did. Most of them did not. Even Pharaoh's son, his firstborn, died. So Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He is our sustainer. And when you think about bread, anyone can eat bread, and that's a symbol of anyone can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing with the cup. Anyone can drink. That means that anyone, again, can believe in the work that Christ did on the cross. Now, the cup represents the work that Christ accomplished on our behalf on the cross. He took our punishment upon Himself. And when we think of the cup, we think of the most valiant thing a person can do is to die for someone else. Well, Jesus Christ died for all humanity. And when we think of that, we need to think about how Jesus Christ will bear the nails in his, I don't think it was in his hands, I think it was in his wrist right here. He has those for us. And it's a time for us, as the elements are being dispensed, for us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us. And we're a royal family here. We all will be doing it at the same time, but individually so. And if you can concentrate on that, they call it Christology, thinking about Jesus Christ and what He means to you and all the things that should flood your mind. That's the purpose. And if you have any qualms or if you're afraid about what's going to happen on Election Day or anything thereafter, just remember what we just read about Jehoshaphat and the people both sought the Lord. He is the only one that can help in times of trouble like this. Now, you don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of this ritual of the Lord's Supper, because you are a member of the Universal Church of God, of believers. But we do have to make sure that we are in fellowship, that we're not in carnality. So we're going to take a few moments for us to do a little inventory of our soul, and if there's any unconfessed sins, then we will do that and move on. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the opportunity to publicly demonstrate our trust and our love for Him as we partake of the bread. We pray that You will flood our minds with these thoughts, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Thank you. was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. On the night before our Lord was to be crucified, He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to partake of the cup. When we think of the awesome event of the cross, we get weak in our knees. But we will be celebrating and thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity for what He has done for us. So we pray that You will help us to focus on that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And He, God the Father, has laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." We will sing hymn number 257. We'll sing it softly on the third verse, crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing.
seated. Before we get to Exodus, we have something to do. Roy and Janelle Bowden are new members of our church, and I'll ask them to come forward and I'll give them their membership certificate.
I bet you were wondering what took us so long.
Well, we are so glad that you are now coming to the family of Country Bible Church. We're very thankful for that. Okay, we don't have a lot of time left, but we have enough time to turn into Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now first of all, we want to look at Jethro. Jethro was another name for, in verse 18, he's called Reuel, R-E-U-E-L. He was the father of the, what was it, seven daughters? And so this is the same guy. It's his son-in-law, his father-in-law now, because he married one of the daughters. And when he left Egypt, he was 40 years old. And at this point, another 40 years have passed, and he now is 80 years old. Now think about what all that could have happened in those 40 years that he was in Midian. Certainly, the idea of him being the one that God was going to use to free his brethren, the Hebrews, from the hard suffering they had under the Egyptian taskmasters. I don't know for sure. He surely remembered it, but probably by the time he's 80, he's not thinking that God is going to tap him on the shoulder and say, okay, it's time to go. And I wish we had more information about those 40 years. But so far, you've noticed in Exodus that they will jump 40 years, and okay, now it's 40 years later. But I'm not 80 yet, but I'm getting closer. And when you get older, there's good things about getting older and not so good things about getting older. Isn't that right? And we have a lot of folks in here who are in the same category as I am, or maybe a little older, or a little younger. But for one thing you do, you kind of start slowing down a bit. One thing that I've noticed, I still feel like I'm in good shape. I can do most about it, nearly everything that I did when I was younger, but I do it slower. As I grew up, I was always in a hurry, because I was in sports, I was in construction, and especially when you're in construction, you've got a deadline. You've got to always be in a hurry. And I would find that there was times Carrie and I would be driving to town, and I'd be going pretty fast. He said, "Why are you going so fast?" And I thought, "Oh, I don't have to go fast today. I don't have this pressure on me." So you start thinking about things differently as well. Most people become more mellow as they age. Now, that's not across the board. Some people get more cantankerous. But you get to be more forgiving. And another thing, you're not so preoccupied with what you look like. Because you can do everything you can, but what you cannot stop is the aging process. We live on a planet that has gravity, and gravity will win the day. Now, of course, the ladies are much better at I gotta be very careful here. They have the tools and equipment and everything that they need to look as beautiful as they are. And if men tried that, they just look like sissies. So we don't, you know, we just, if you did away with all the mirrors in our house, that's fine. I mean, who cares? But this was a different man at that point. And so we see that he was out with the sheep. That's what he had been doing for 40 years. He was a sheep herder. And he looks across and he sees something that got his attention. He was in the wilderness of, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, this Mount Horeb is the mountain that they are going to come back to, that very point. When Moses, or God used Moses to get the people out of bondage and they started going around the wilderness, guess where they came back to? Mount Horeb. Same place. By the way, Mount Horeb is another name for it is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb are one and the same. So there's things in the text that it's really neat to know that this is where God tapped Moses on the shoulder and said, okay, get ready. And so much happens in between that. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So what we see here is something that it's a miracle. He may have gone 40 years and never had a miracle. They never saw a miracle. It's very possible. And so he's looking at this, and it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the angel of the Lord was, and that was who was speaking to him out from inside the burning bush. Now, there's speculation as to, was this burning bush symbolic? It would be, some would say, well, it's symbolic of the oppression of the Hebrew people, would be the fire, and they're calling out to God. Another would be that God is powerful like a fire would be, and yet he never changes. He's stays consistent. Verse 3. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. Well, wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you, if you saw something like that? Of course, every day, shepherds go out and they take their flock, take them out of the pen, and they go out to let them graze out in the land. And so they're looking at the horizon. They're very familiar with everything that goes on. And when you see something like this, you're thinking, whoa, this might make the newspaper, so I better go check it out. So it is something that is certainly not the norm. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now, what I want you to recognize this is God has his way of getting people's attention. With Moses, it's a burning bush. But I also want you to look and see where he says that when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. Now, God is, I believe, constantly getting people's attention. But he didn't do anything until Moses turned aside. He wasn't preoccupied with the sheep. He was ready to listen. That's what that's talking about. Now, a lot of people circumvent this because God is getting their attention, but they just wave it away and they miss the opportunity. Moses was open to at least find out what this is about. And a lot of people, especially if they think it has anything to do with God or the Bible or Christians or anything, they just dismiss it. So God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Now, the double, when he says double it, the same thing he said to Joshua. Remember when Jesus Christ met Joshua on the road and Joshua fell down and Christ said to him, Joshua, Joshua. It means something is very important that's coming when you double the word like that. And Moses said, what else could you say? I'm here, Lord. I would imagine that my heart would be beating right out of my throat by about that time. Verse 5. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. This is a sign of respect. And Moses probably was so taken with this miracle that was going on that he didn't do that automatically, because that's what the Hebrews would do. They would take off their sandals. Anything when they got around the tabernacle or later on the temple and so forth. It was a matter of respect, and God is not hesitant about people are to have the right protocol. You don't go into the presence of God and chew gum. That you would think that would be so. Probably even if you didn't see God, but you saw an angel, they are so majestic and so awesome, you'd probably swallow your gum. So verse 6, he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And that's what, no doubt, we would do as well. I always wondered, what does God's voice sound like? The people, remember, if you've ever seen movies that are they're showing a little preview of a movie, and the guy's voice, I can't even get close. I sound like Minnie Mouse next to him. But you know the one I'm talking about, the really deep voice when they talk about a movie. Am I? Y'all, I'm not getting anything from you. Go like this if you. Okay. That was very poor trying to get you to understand. But here's the point. If I had anybody's voice that I would think would sound like God, it would be that person. I heard that the people would go in Hollywood when they're going to promote a movie. They would go to him, and he has this little script that he's going to say, 2 minutes, something like that, and they pay him $10,000. And it's because of the quality of his voice. Now, we do know that, I think it was even though maybe at Mount Sinai, that they were saying, well, why does God always talk to Moses and we never get to hear God? Why can't we hear God? And so Moses told God, he says, okay. And so when God spoke, they freaked out. And they went to Moses and says, please tell God not to talk to us anymore. That's true, isn't it? Right there in the scriptures. So I always wondered when he was talking to Moses, what a phenomenal voice he has. If he can speak the universe into existence, what a voice. Anyhow, that's just a sideline on what I'm thinking about. So, verse 7, he says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given them heed, given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. There's more for this as well. We are thinking about, we have essentially, to a lesser degree, but we suffer because of the taskmasters, those who are trying to destroy our country and have us completely and totally under their control. So we have a little idea about that, but the point is here, God hears our call. When we pray to Him and we ask for help, He hears. And He's acting on that with Moses. And I'm afraid I'm going to have to, the time is gone. We'll pick this up next time. What verse are we on? Verse 7. We'll pick it up at verse 8 next time. So this last portion of the service is dedicated to anyone who is here, anyone who is online, or at some point sees a YouTube. The thing that is so important is for you not to be afraid, especially about the future, and especially with regards to what happens to you when you die. Most people just try to think, they don't want to hear about death because it's unpleasant. They don't know what's going to happen and they're afraid. But you don't have to be that way because Jesus Christ took care of your sin problem on the cross. He's the Son of God and He went to the cross and took your punishment and said it is finished. That means it is complete. You can't take anything away from it or add anything to it. So a lot of people are afraid to die because they're afraid they're going to go to hell. Well, nobody goes to hell for their sins because Christ died for your sins. And He wants to give you eternal life. In fact, the only way that God gives eternal life is as a gift. You can't earn it or deserve it. Trying to be accepted by God by your own works is folly. It doesn't happen. But whenever you believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Him for the payment for your sins, Him alone, at that point, you are born again. You have a spirit that you didn't have before. You receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of God's own righteousness. So many things happen at that point. You don't necessarily feel them, but the Bible says they happen. And so your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now you can learn about our great God and how much He loves all of us and what He expects of you. You can do it right now in a moment of time. It doesn't have to be anything formal. God knows what you're thinking. And when you are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're trusting in Him for the payment of your sins, you are one of God's children. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are living in times that are uneasy. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or any day thereafter, but we don't have to know. What we need to know is You and Your faithfulness. It's impossible for You to lie. It's impossible for You to fail. And we pray that the people of this country will understand how important Tuesday is. And they can do at least what we can do, and that is use our volition to fire those who are trying to destroy our country. But even then, it doesn't mean that all is going to be well and the sun is going to come out and everything's lovely. We live on planet Earth, and at the time being, Satan is the ruler of this planet. But we don't be afraid because of that, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And we pray that we will speak out and not be afraid of any consequences, that we will speak the truth and trust you in whatever you have planned for us and our country. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, everybody's invited to stay for our fellowship dinner, which will be... Charlie, is it ready now? I guess it is. He's pulling the curtain back. So I might as well say another quick prayer here, because we're going to go in there and feast. I don't know about you, but I had to keep the waffling coming in thinking, stay the course. Anyway, let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can gather together and in such joyous occasion of the remembering our Lord. And we thank you for all that you have done and for those who have brought the food and so forth and those who are administering it. We thank you for all of that. We pray that you will nourish this food to our bodies, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all can go.